the people of the congregation and Chad for the opportunity. Like Richard said, I was had some previous experience preaching, but I wanted to grow my knowledge, grow the base, the foundation of everything that I was doing. And so they offered basically a 2-year program here to study with Chad and to go along and to study the Bible and learn as much as I possibly can. So I'm thankful for that. Thankful for the elders. And I also, before I move on, thankful to my wife for putting up with this, because there's a lot of days where you just come home, especially having a full-time job, you come home and I spend the entire time in the office reading or studying. So I thank her for putting up with this, because she has bits and pieces of her husband for the next 2 years. So we're thankful for that. And before we get started, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you, thanking you so much for this day, thanking you so much for allowing us to come together and sing praises and worship to you. We don't deserve all you do, but yet you do it anyway, and it's because you love us so much. You demonstrated your love for us by sending your only son to die for our sins, and for that we are thankful. Be with us this morning as we take a moment to study thy word. Be with the congregation, be with me. May we both learn from these words and adopt them in our lives. And again, we thank you most of all for your son, Jesus Christ, who willingly died for our sins. We pray this in his precious and holy name. Amen. So I had a remote that I was going to use. It just decided not to work, so we'll make it do as we can. Thankful for nothing is what I want to talk about this morning. When I grew up in a modest house, right? It wasn't a big house. It was just a regular house. We didn't have like a big, huge dining room. We just had, you know, it was like an 11, 1200 square foot house, and people would come over for Thanksgiving. It was tradition. I don't know why, but I guess my mom and my dad just had this environment where people wanted to come and eat at our house. So even though there were people with other places they could go eat, for some reason, every year they came to our house. And so we took it. I was happy about it. I was a kid, you know. It wasn't like I was upset about it. I was kind of happy that I got to have all the cousins and all these people come over, right? Kind of look forward to that as a young boy. But me and my mother had a very unique relationship. I'm the baby, and my older sister is 10 years from me. So it was a lot of time with me. It was just me and my mom alone in the evenings talking and whatever. And we got very, very close, very close. And typically, after a Thanksgiving meal, this is what would happen. My dad would get done eating. He'd grab a grandkid, and he'd get on the couch, and he'd pass out for 2 or 3 hours. And he'd say he was looking at football, but truth was, football was looking at him. And so he would lay there for a little while, and that's what he did. And usually, while he did this, I would be outside playing with cousins and friends and all this other stuff, right? Well, this year was different. No cousins came. No friends came. It was just me and my mom. And she said, help me clean up this big mess that our family has made. So I go in the kitchen, I help her clean up, and she says, hey, just like my mother would always do, she would take these opportunities to try to teach me something, you know? And in this moment, she says, sit down, I gotta ask you a question. What are you thankful for? And I'm like, what do you mean, what am I thankful for? She says, it's Thanksgiving. What are you thankful for? We just left this holiday. She says, what are you thankful for? And I say, I think I got this down pat. In my mind, I'm like, I know what I'm thankful for. I have no, you know, nothing to worry about what I'm thankful. I know this, like the back of my hand. So I start to think in my mind, here it is. So let me give you my list. I said, I'm thankful for my toy truck. I'm thankful for my fire truck. I'm thankful for my Sega Genesis, and I'm thankful for my room. It was an awesome room. She got me these little stars that would glow in the dark, and I would put them on the ceiling, and I would lay in bed at night and think I was in space. So I was thankful for all of that, right? But she said, I got something different for you, son. I know you're thankful for those things, but I want you to think a little bit deeper. I want you to look past what you're thankful for in your state of mind and be thankful for something else. So let me give you her response. Her response was, what about a roof over your head? What about your parents? Have you ever thought about being thankful for those things? What about food when you're hungry? What about your health? What about your family? She wanted to point out to me that there was something bigger besides these toys that I should be thankful for. She wanted to point out to me that even though I'm a little boy and I'm 8 or 9 years old, however old I was, she wanted to say, look, You have your mind frame of what you should be thankful for, and that's great. But there's a bigger picture that you need to be focusing on as you get older. Right now, your perspective is think about these things, but as you get older, you got to realize that somebody's paying bills. Somebody's going out to work every day to put food on the table. She says, think about those things. So that's what I did. So we have toys. Kids have toys that they play with, but adults, we're no different. We're no different. We have our cars, and we have all these other things. We have our house. And a lot of times when we go to God, we're thankful for those things that we have. We're thankful for our cars and our houses and so on and so forth. And that's great. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's a perspective that you have right now, and maybe sometimes you might want to have a different perspective. Maybe the perspective about my cars and my house is really not what's important, because all that stuff is going to pass away anyway, right? It's not going to be here forever. The scripture said that it's just for a little while. It's going to decay. It's going to go away. So why really put a lot of time and effort in focusing on those things? I had a kid's perspective. My question is this morning to you as an adult, and most importantly as a Christian, what is your perspective when it comes down to what you're thankful for? Now, these things gave me great joy. I can remember being gone, and I would come home and I'll say, I can't wait to get and play my game. What brings you joy? That's the question. What perspective should a Christian have? That's what it boils down to. Matthew 6, 19 and 20. I'm going to read it. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. So if we're not going to lay up treasures on earth, then what are we doing? If we're Christians and we're not going to focus on the things of this earth, then what are we going to replace that with? This is not my answer. This is not Buck's answer. This is not my opinion, because I don't have opinion in the matter, because I don't have any authority to have an opinion in the matter. We should turn to this to tell us what we should be looking for. And so that's what we'll do. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on this earth. We get that, right? We've heard that a bunch of times. I'm sure we've heard a bunch of people in church services say, hey, don't focus on the things that are here, focus on the things that are above. But I don't really want to talk about just reading the words. I want to talk about practical usage. This morning I want to talk about how do we get to the point of being thankful for things above. What does that even mean? Colossians 3, 12 and 13. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And in verse 15, it says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. There's a very interesting word, and be thankful. The scripture's not only saying, think about things that are above. It's not only saying, meditate on these things. It's saying, be thankful for these things. It took it a step further. It didn't just say, you know what? Here's some things that, you know, we ought to be doing. Here's some things that we ought to think about. Here's some things you need to seek, you know, some other things instead of the things on this earth. It says, for those things that you seek, also be thankful for them. So I said, this word thankful is intriguing to me. You know, sometimes Greek words can have a little bit different meaning. As Christians, we should be thankful. And look at this. Eucharistos is the Greek word behind thankful here. And it literally means mindful of the benefits. So I guess my question is, are we mindful of the benefits of the things that are above, things that are not on this earth, things that are not going to go away, things that are not going to just keep for 2 or 3 years and then they fade away? Are we mindful of the benefits of the blessings that God gives us that are going to be here forever? It's a legitimate question. Do we know about those things? Can we really compare those things to what we have going on in our life? This morning I'm going to talk about three things that we may ought to be mindful of that's not of this earthly realm that's going to go on forever. One being, God's inspired word. God's inspired word is forever and ever and ever. We'll go over that. The church and spiritual blessings in the whole can of itself. Not just one, but what does that mean? We'll start with God's inspired word. Isaiah 40, 60, and 8. I'm going to turn there. You can turn there if you want. It's up to you. But I'm going to turn there because I happen to be preaching this morning. Isaiah 40, verse 6 through 8. All flesh is grass, and all of its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass, the grass wither, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Stands forever. So we got that down packed. The word of God stands forever. All scriptures God breathed in is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, Chad's done a whole bunch of lessons on this God breathed, so I'm not going to go into it in detail. It doesn't mean that God literally wrote. God came down himself like on the tablets. He didn't do that when God breathed the word. What he did is he's inspired men to do it. Well, like I said, we could go a whole sermon on that, but I'm not going to do it. I don't want you to think that God came down and said, I'm going to write every word that's in the Bible, because that's not the case. He inspired other men to do so. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Let's turn to Psalms 119, 105, please. I'll make a small point. Psalm 119, 105. Let me show you what somebody else in the scriptures has valued the word to be. Psalms 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet, and the light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I'm afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I have taken as heritage forever, for they are rejoicing in my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. See, this person is taking great value in this word. I mean, great. Like, you can see it, the passion that's on every word of this in this psalm. Like, this person is not just saying, well, you know, it's the Bible, I pick it up from time to time. This person is letting the Bible guide everything that they do, from the start to the finish, everything. Psalm 119:11, one of my favorite scriptures, says it good as well. Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. This is what we should know about the word. It has great value. This is something that we should really, really understand the value of. But here's practical usage. So we have a few things: TV, movies, internet, and other people, right? So you come home from work, you come home from wherever you're going, and you're looking at TV, you pick up the internet, or you don't pick up the internet, but you pick up your computer and you see stuff on the internet, and you come in contact with other people every day. And these people are saying stuff to you. There's things on TV about what's this and what's that, and how do you know what's real and what's not real? How does a Christian walk down the road and figure out all the complexities of the world, everything that's going on? Well, the answer is, it should be by the scriptures. Whether these people want to admit it or not, whether it's us, whether it's people that are not of God, whether it's whatever the case may be, everything comes from here. And there's so much value in this that we have to understand, that we have to dig into, that we have to adopt in our lives. Again, it's not this, God's word is not something that we just pick up from time to time. It lasts forever. So if it lasts forever, we want to know of God, then we ought to spend some time reading this, because this is going to guide us, like the psalm says, it's going to be a light to our feet. We should know this like the back of our hands, so that when complexities of the world come up, we can deal with them. I give an example, Modern Family, right? There's a TV show, Modern Family. And before me and my wife were baptized, this show was on TV. And early on when we were baptized, this show was on TV. And I would see in this show a whole bunch of stuff. There was a homosexual couple. There was a guy there that would drink a lot. There was a really mean guy. And we would come home and look at it. And let me tell you, the homosexual couple, me and my wife would say, this may be the funniest thing I have ever seen in my life. The comedy behind it was great, but the truth of the matter was, by me sitting there, me and my wife sitting there looking at this TV show, we were basically accepting what they were saying as it's okay. That's the truth of the matter. And if I would have just known early on in my Christianity that that's not the case, then maybe I would have done better. See, 1 Corinthians 6 and 9 says something completely different about this homosexuality and being mean and all this other stuff, right? 1 Corinthians 6 and 9 lists a whole bunch of stuff. A whole bunch of people, groups of people that will not inherit the kingdom of God. If I'd have just known this on day one when I went to flip on Modern Family, maybe I would have said, you know what, I have no business as a Christian looking at this because I know better, because I've already read it in this book. See, practical usage is not just coming on Sunday mornings and Wednesdays and hearing Chad or myself or the elders preaching. That's not practical usage. Practical usage is taking this stuff, taking it home with you, reading it, and applying it to your lives. See, I tell people all the time, Sunday morning and Wednesdays is a highlight reel for people. It's a highlight reel for you. It's a highlight reel for me. Nobody gets to see the real person that's going on. You go home to your houses, you go home to your jobs, and you get to do what you really want to do. You get to be the real person. I just hope that that person matches what's here on Sunday morning and what's on Wednesday night, and I hope that that person goes along with this, because if it doesn't, you may be in trouble. One more thing about God's word. When I was little, I had a friend of mine, and he said, hey, we're probably 10, 11 years old. These kids over there picking on me, we got to go fight them. I said, what do you mean we got to go fight them? You're my friend, they're picking on me, we got to go over there and fight them. And I'm like, I don't really know if I'm a good fighter or not, but I'll go over there. I think he picked me out because I was the biggest kid on the playground. I was, you know. But he says, let's go deal with these people that are picking on me. So I go over there, and they had their way with us. It was like two of us, and it was like six of them. And afterwards, I'm like, what were we even fighting for? What did they say to you? Well, it really wasn't what they said. It's how they looked. I says, are you serious? We went over there and got almost beat to a pulp, and they really didn't say anything to you? See, I was fighting his battle. I had no idea what was really going on. I just said, well, you know, since he said to do it, then I'm going to do it. So I'm going to ask you a question, church. Baptism. Worship on Sunday, modesty, the whole Church of Christ. Is that something that you are familiar with, or is that something that I'm familiar with, the elders and Chad's familiar with, and a few of the deacons are familiar with? If somebody had to come up to you right now and said, you know what, explain to me this modesty thing about, you know, the Bible, I've read somewhere or heard somewhere that women should be modest in the way they dressed and so on and so forth. Is that something that you could explain, or would you have to go to somebody else? Because the word, this, has explained it real good. So my question is, are we fighting the battle? Are we coming to church saying that, well, other people are taking care of it, I go to worship on the first day of the week because they say so? Or is it something that we've read and we can confirm ourselves? Because unlike anything else, we can go right here and read it with our own two eyes. There's no reason why there's something in the Bible, whether it's a moral issue, whether it's something about theology, whether it's something about baptism, or why do we worship on Sunday, in the Church of Christ itself. There's no reason why we shouldn't be able to explain that to somebody, because we know it, because it's ours, because we own it. Again, sometimes we come to church on Sunday morning, Wednesday night, and we're living this highlight reel, and it's we're here, and we're, you know what? I won't be a hypocrite. I won't stand before you and be like, oh, well, Buck has this down pat. No, because my wife will tell you I don't have it down pat. But what I'm saying is we need to try to, whether we're here or on Wednesdays, live to this, and then that way we can be in good shape, because this lasts forever. 1 Corinthians 1 and 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And John 20 and 31, I'm going to actually turn here and read this one, because this was pretty important. John 20 and 31. I do not like it when my pages stick together. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. It all comes down to, we're supposed to live right, yes. We're supposed to do the things we should be doing, yes. We're supposed to be mirroring this Bible as much as we can, yes. But the goal is to get to heaven and to get other people to come along with us, amen? So we get to a point where we're saying, well, this is just the Bible, and you know, we'll leave it on the coffee table on Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, then we may be selling ourselves, well, I'm not gonna say may, we are selling ourselves short. Are we thankful for the word? Do we see its value? That's the question. I can't answer it for you. You just answer that yourself. Are we thankful for the word of God, and do we see its value? And if you don't see its value just yet, keep reading a little bit. It'll show you. We'll move on to church. Ephesians 3 and 21. I'm going to turn there. Ephesians 3 and 21. To him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Matthew 16 and 18. And I tell you, Peter, that on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Here's a question for you. Legitimate. In your prayers to God, I asked myself this question too as I was writing it. I was like, man, Buck, you got to kind of ask yourself this question. How many times in my prayers have I said, God, I thank you for the church? The church itself, the institution of the church. How many times have I said, I'm thankful for what you've instituted that is going to help me get to where I'm going, that is the vehicle to get me to where I'm going to be with you in heaven? How many times have we prayed about that? And this is a serious question. I'm not saying it just to be up here saying it. I mean, I'm serious. How many times have we thanked God for that? I guess the question is, do we see the value in the church? Not just saying that we come on Sunday morning, being that we are the church, that we assemble on Sunday morning. I'm not just saying that. What I'm saying is, how many times have we thanked God for the church and all the benefits that come along with it? Because there's a lot of benefits that come along with it. I'm going to just go over my benefits that I see in the church, right? Because there's so many benefits of the church, it'd be foolish of me to come up here and say, well, this is the benefit of the church, you know, so on and so forth. I mean, I guess I could do that. Maybe some preachers would, but I'm just going to give you a couple of mine this morning. So Galatians 3 and 26 and 27. So in Christ Jesus, you are all the children through faith, for all you were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to his promise. The reason why this is a great benefit to me is because where I came from, where my wife came from. See, we came from a town where you were judged by your skin color, right? To this day, there's a white prom and black prom in our town. If you're black, you go to the black prom. If you're white, you go to the white prom. So this verse particularly about the church, how I could come together and I could see that we're all one and there is no divisiveness at all. We're all just one group of people. That is amazing to me. That is a huge benefit to me, right? It should be, at least. That's a great benefit to be. Now, I'm not saying it's a benefit to you, but from my personal perspective, looking at this, I'm like, whoa, this is nowhere else on this earth that I can get. This, we are an elect group of people. We are not just some group of people that just happened to meet at this building on Sunday morning. We were all baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins, and we all have something in common that is eternal. That's something that you can store up, right? That's something that you can gain great treasure in, and knowing that what I have, this is not going to go away. My relationship with my brothers and sisters in Christ, this is not for today. This is for all of eternity. That's just my perspective, though. Maybe nobody sees the value in that, but I do. The world versus Christianity, they have black versus white, they have homosexuality, they have rich versus poor, they have Democrats versus Republicans, right? All this stuff going on. This group of people against that group of people. You got all these different movements. You got the homosexual movement. You got the Black Lives Matter movement. You got all these different movements out there. Whether they're right, wrong, or indifferent, we are apart from all of that. Or at least we ought to be. Because we shouldn't identify ourselves with anything else except for what? Being a Christian. Now, I think I got some matches to all of this that'll show you what the answer to the Bible is for this stuff. So black versus white, we have Christians. In homosexuality, we have Christians. Rich versus poor, we also have Christians. And lastly there, Democrat versus Republican, here again, we're Christians. It doesn't matter what's going on out there. It doesn't matter what the world is going to pose in front of you. Let me tell you something. It's easy to get caught up in that. You could be scrolling down your Facebook feed. You could be in a conversation, and you can hear somebody say, oh, my goodness, can you believe what this person did, that person, and so on and so forth? And it's easy, real easy, to let that little feeling creep up your spine, and you're like, yeah, how could they do that? And forgetting the fact that you don't belong to those group of people. You're Christians. So let's focus on that. Let's focus on being Christians. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. I'm going to speed up because I may be falling behind here. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much as you see the day approaching. Another benefit is we get together, right? So I get to see people. I get to see all of the smiling faces. I get to see Roy smiling all the time. I get to see it, right? And the thing about it is I get to draw strength from all of us. You get to draw strength from me. We get to see some seasoned Christians who's been doing this a while, that's probably been through what you're going through, that can may help you along the way. Or they may be able to pick up the Bible and say, again, we got to have value in this. Hey, read this passage, brother. It may help you. A sister, it may help you. That's a benefit, right? Because if you're out there by yourself trying to do it, everybody knows how that works. When you alone try to tackle something, it really doesn't turn out too well. Acts 20 and 28, I think the elders may know this one. I'm going to turn there anyway. Acts 20 and 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit had made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Titus 1 and 5 says something similar, but I'm going to say this. We have elders. Now, elders aren't like, you know, walking around, floating around with wings and stuff, you know, and they're just, you know, that's not what I mean. What I'm saying is we have people that's been put there by God to kind of shepherd us, to kind of watch out for us. You never know. And let me tell you something. When I was a like really, really young Christian, because I'm still a young Christian now, but like 2 months into it, you want to know what kept me going to worship on Sunday morning? Knowing that our elder brother Max was going to call me if I didn't. That was the reason, and I'm serious. Brother Maxie was going to pick up the phone and say, Brother Buck, where are you guys? And I was like, oh, I got to go. And so I went. And then one of those Sunday mornings, I heard a sermon about how important it was for us Christians to gather together. And then I realized, oh, my goodness, I need to come to worship every Sunday morning, all because that elder looked out for us. We have elders in the church. That's important. It's critical. We can't do it by ourselves. God knew that. That's why he put them there. One more benefit before we move on for that. 2 Timothy 4, in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead in the view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Another benefit to the church, we get to have preachers. We get to have somebody to come in and say and give us the word of God. You have somebody like Chad who spends all day sometimes studying and trying to put the word in a way that we can understand it so we can adopt it in our lives. The more I study with the man, the more I understand how serious it is that preachers get up there and they give you something that you can take back with you that you can adopt in your lives. I don't want to get up here and just say how I feel, because how I feel is not going to align with what God wants. Our opinion is foolish, as the scripture says. So what we need to do is give what God says. And so we have that in the church. That's a great benefit. Are you mindful that what if you just show up here on Sunday morning and nobody was preaching? We sing a few songs and go home. How would your lives be? How would my life be? Some of the best things that I have about Christianity that I've learned is in a Sunday morning or Sunday evening worship. And that's why the elders say all the time, don't just show up on Sunday morning, show up on Sunday evening, because the word of God is going to be preached. Come, listen, adopt these things in your lives, because you may miss something. And then let me tell you what's going to happen. 2 Timothy 4:3, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. For the day will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather a great amount of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hard work, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. See, here's what's going to happen. He said it right here. You're going to have people on TV. You're going to have people that, I mean, seriously, get up and going to hold the Bible open and read stuff out of the Bible, and it's going to be really convincing. It's going to be, all you got to do is do this and X, Y, and Z, and you're going to be saved. That's the key to all righteousness, right? But we in the church have preachers that are going to say, no, that's not the case. They're taking bits and pieces of it and making it apply to them. John 3:16, so God so loved the world and gave his only begotten son, right? Yeah, and a lot of people are going to get up and say, yeah, you know, whoever believes in him shall be saved. That's what they're preaching. That's what you'll see on TV. Whoever believes in God will be saved. Well, just the preacher's job is to point out to you the entire chapter there where it goes back in John 3:2, and this guy says, hey, what must I do to be saved? And he says, man must be born of the water and spirit. See, what they're going to give you are bits and pieces. We as preachers are to give you the truth as it is, in its entirety, not taking some out for me, for my benefit, not taking some out for the Church of Christ's benefit, taking out nothing, but leaving it right here as it sits. That's a benefit. I'm going to be done with this one. Are you thankful for the church? Do we see its benefits? We're going to move on. We got one more section. Psalm 102:12. I'm going to turn there. I'm going to speed up. One preacher said, your sermon is only going to be only effective as their butts are to the seat. If that starts to wear out, your sermon is going to wear out. So we're going to get out of here as fast as we can. Psalm 102:12, please. But you, O Lord, shall endure forever in the remembrance of your name to all generations. And then we're going to return over to Revelation 4:1-2. Revelation 4:1-2 says, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you these things that must take place. And verse 2 says, immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. My clue to you, the reason why we read this, is because number one, God is going to last forever. And number two, God is a spirit. Even for this to be written, he had to be put in the spirit so that he could see God sitting on that throne. It wasn't like he was just sitting there as a man. That wasn't the case. He had to be put in spirit. Remember that, Revelation 4:2, before this guy could see God on the throne, he had to be in spirit. God doesn't deal with us from the Christianity side standpoint all the time with physical things. We're supposed to be spiritual people. Our mind is supposed to be renewed. Move on from that. Ephesians 1:3-5. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in according with the pleasure in his will. In 8-9 there, Ephesians 1:8-9, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us, the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. The mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Can you see yourself being born again? When you come up out of the water, can you see the new you standing there? Can you see grace and mercy? Can you see Jesus' blood literally washing away your sins? You can't see it. You can't go out and touch Jesus' blood washing away your sins. It's happening. It's a spiritual thing, but you can't go see it. There's a lot of things like that, as a matter of fact, in New Testament Christianity that we just don't see. We know it happens, but we don't see it. And we still should be thankful of those things. And one thing there that it talked about specifically was the mystery of God and everything that he wants us to know. That's super important because we should know everything that he wants us to know. And he revealed that to us in his word. Ephesians 1, 15 through 18. Almost done. Ephesians 1, 15 through 18. We're turning all over the Bible. Sounds good to me. Ephesians 1, 15 through 18. Therefore, I also, after I heard on your faith in the Lord Jesus, your love for the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, and the inheritance of the saints. You hear things all the time about drawing nearer to God. Let's draw nearer to God. And that's great. Let's draw nearer to God. But how do you go about doing that? God has revealed it. He told us certain things that we need to focus on in order to draw nearer to him. Philippians 4 and 8 gives you a whole list of stuff. It says, finally, brother, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Gave us a whole list of stuff, right? A whole list. We meditate on these things. It's not like we're going to be able to go, I want you to go in Walmart today and try to get peace off the shelf. I want you to go in there and try to get wisdom off the shelf. You can't go do it. These are things that we have to know that's there, that we know that comes from God, that are spiritual in nature, that we can have if we do what the scripture says. These are not things that you could just go pluck out. Practical usage is, he says, focus on these things. Just focus on them. We'll get to a point where you're drawing closer to God. Proverbs 4 and 23. Keep your heart with all diligence. For from it flows the springs of life. We are what we think, period. We want to get to a point of being close with God, who is spiritual. He's not a man. We want to get to a point of being close with God. We have to have spiritual attributes of God that we can draw close to him with. And he gave us a list of all these things that we could get to that point. We're done. Almost. Are we thankful for spiritual blessings? I kind of rushed through that. But the point of it is, you can't go touch these things. You can't just go, like I said, pick them off a shelf. You know that they're there, and we can't draw closer to God without having these spiritual attributes. We just can't do it. Proverbs 27 and 19. I'm going to turn there, and we're going to get out of here. Proverbs 27 and 19. In case you don't, and the elders are probably going to fuss at me, but I'm concerned about time. I kind of like to have a time to do something, and then when it's over, I kind of like to be done with. I don't like to keep people forever. Proverbs 27 and 19. My pages are really sticking together right now. 27 and 19. As in water, face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. As water reflects the face, a man's heart reveals the man. Here's the deal. Had my fire truck, right? I loved it. It was great. I love that fire truck. There's no other way to put it. And I was so thankful for that fire truck. I thought about it every day. I mean, I seriously was like, for real, it brought me joy. But at the end of the day, all of my toys, a couple years later, was put in the box, and I didn't use them anymore. I didn't use them. I had all these toys that I played with, and then they were put in a box. And then they were eventually thrown away. Just like everything that we have in our lives that's not of God, that's spiritual. The church, spiritual blessings, the Bible, the Word. All that stuff is, everything else in this earth is just going to wilt away one day. My point is this morning, please, 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 when you're thankful for stuff, don't just thank God for the stuff, that perspective of like someone who doesn't know better. Someone who doesn't know that there's a whole bunch of stuff out there that we ought to be thankful for, thanking God for the church, thanking God for the brothers and sisters in Christ, thanking God for his peace that only he can give you, thanking God for all this stuff, and be joyous about it. The scripture says be thankful for it and be joyous about it. So let's do that. I hadn't spent a lot of time talking about what you got to do to be saved, what we must do to be saved, but I'll say this. Believe, repent, be baptized, confess, live a Christian life. There's scriptures that go along with that that say do that. If you have not been baptized into Christ, these benefits that I'm talking about, you can't have access to them. Now, the caveat to that is I want you to have access to them. The elders want you to have access to them. The deacons want, everybody wants you to have access. The congregation wants you to have access to them. But unless you have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and been baptized for the remission of your sins, you don't have that. And for Christians who have not been following this, there's another thing that we have. We can repent and turn back to God. That's a benefit that we have. If we do something that we shouldn't do, or we've been neglecting something in this Bible that we shouldn't have been neglecting, then we can repent and turn back to him. You can demonstrate that this morning if there's something in your life that you hadn't been doing. You can come forth, ask for the prayers of the church in humility, and we'll pray for you in hopes that you get back on the right path. Whatever your needs may be, come now as we stand together and sing.